The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the full and complete revelation of God to men. It is an important principle that we maintain when we attest to this fact, because we are saying that we believe there will be no new revelation of God's purpose for mankind in this world. There will be nothing else added to the Holy Scriptures and to those things which have been attested by the apostles concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, by which another way of salvation will be revealed. This is God's way of salvation. This is the fullness of God revealed to us. And the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has spoken all that God has given him to declare. And there is no more to be said upon the matter. As we gather here week by week to worship, this is nothing new that we declare. We are rehearsing those things. We trust that the Lord has committed to our understanding and to our keeping. The Lord God himself has declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Hear ye him. And so we come and we preach Christ crucified. We come and preach those things which the Lord Jesus Christ has said and done. And we draw upon the testimony of the whole of Scripture and of those men and women of Scripture who both saw and understood what we see and understand of the loveliness of God's way of salvation and mercy and those things which he has planned for his people. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that this is his mind on the matter also. For he says in chapter 1, "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And I want to draw your attention to something interesting this morning which has intrigued me over some time now. And it is that as if it were to reinforce this message of the uniqueness and centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ as far as God's revelation to men and women is concerned, it is interesting, I believe, for us to notice the frequency with which one particular word is used in order to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word is behold. Behold. I wonder if you have noticed the frequency with which the word behold is used in Scripture, especially when it is making reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his work and to the things that he has done. It seems as if when something about the work of Christ or the person of Christ was being shown to the prophets or the apostles, that the word behold was used as it were to wave a flag and to say, "Now, think about this. Look at this, see this, understand this, see how important this point of truth and doctrine is." For example, God the Father calls upon the church to view the Son, to regard the Son with all possible attention. The person of Jesus, the character of Jesus, his Son. And he says in Isaiah 42 verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. We're in Isaiah 38 this morning for our thoughts, but just flick over a couple of pages in your Bible to Isaiah 42 and read there with me these opening verses of Isaiah 42, because I think they will be an encouragement to us. It is clear that Isaiah was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, and it's a wonderful thing to have his identity attested and our minds directed to him as this great prophet of old, this prophet of Hezekiah's minister of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, has left this testimony here for us also. In such way, in such divers manners, the prophets spoke of old. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant to the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before them, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. There is no question, there is no doubt, friends, this morning, that this is the Lord Jesus Christ that is being spoken of. And it is one of the examples in Scripture, one of the glorious examples where the Lord particularly draws the attention of his people to the person of Jesus Christ by the use of the word behold. Similarly, in Zechariah 3 verse 8, he says, behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. The branch, again, is another name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is attested several times in the Old Testament writings. And the Lord God says to his people, behold. In Malachi 3, verse 1, we're told there, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Don't let this pass you by. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You're not missing this, are you? You're beholding this, are you? Isaiah 65, verse 1, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Who is that he's speaking of? Who is this nation that was not called, that is now called to behold the Lord Jesus Christ? These are the isles of whom Isaiah speaks. These are the Gentiles that Paul was referring to in Ephesians chapter 2, which we read together. This is the two nations that have been made one by the Lord Jesus Christ, as he has wrought out the salvation of his people. And in John chapter 12, verse 15, we read these words: "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." Behold, thy king cometh. And I think that as we look through the scriptures and see the frequency with which we are enjoined and encouraged to behold, even if there is no direct and immediate reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, this usage invariably refers to something amazing and wonderful, to be especially noted with regard to the Lord's work and his revelation to his people. He is wonderful to his people. He was called wonderful. He is wonderful to his people, and his ways and his works and all his accomplishments are wonderful too. Previously, we have seen this in the history and testimony of Hezekiah. You remember when we were reading last week the same chapter back to Isaiah 38. The same chapter in verse 7 and in verse 8 we read together, "And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord." This was Hezekiah being addressed by Isaiah and told that he would receive a sign of the healing that was to take place. "This shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz." 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Here's a question for you this morning. Is a sign greater than the thing signified? Well, no. No. The thing that is signified, the thing that the sign attests to, is greater than the sign. The sign is not greater than the promise that it attests. The grander, more glorious fulfillment was the extra years that Hezekiah got, was the fact that here was a picture of life out of death. Hezekiah knew that he was a dead man. Isaiah had already told him that. And then, as it were, a resurrection took place. After 3 days, a resurrection took place. And Isaiah was able to return to the temple and there to worship God. He wrote this hymn, that this hymn would be sung by the players upon the stringed instruments, along with all the other psalms of David that he had previously directed them to employ in the worship of God. He wrote this hymn that it might be a lasting testimony to the fact that here was life out of death. Here was resurrection from the dead. And the very going back of the shadow on the dial of Ahaz was a sign to show that this marvelous, wonderful resurrection, this new life, this recreation of life, was going to be Hezekiah's experience. Have you ever heard the phrase that I would move heaven and earth to accomplish something? Well, according to my understanding of the 10 degrees reversal on this dial, that's exactly what God did. He moved heaven and earth. And yet the sign was not greater than that which it signified. This earth, with all its beauty and its majesty and its power, we can see the evidence of power every time a storm blows or the earth quakes or a volcano blows, and then we see how frail man really is as he shivers and shakes until it stops. This world, with all its power and its majesty, God controls it as a spinning orb in space. And his word can spin it up or slow it down or turn it round or do whatever it is that he desires to do. And yet the sign is not greater than the thing signified. The laws of nature, were suspended in order to give this man 15 more years. Nature should have run its course. This man was there at death's door itself. There was no resurrection for Hezekiah until the Lord granted him this new life. And the very laws of nature, I say, are suspended throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a virgin conceived, the laws of nature were turned on their head. When a son was given, the God-man, when God came as a man, the very laws of nature were changed and altered. And I believe that the laws of nature are suspended each time a sinner finds peace with God. Because nature only has one course. Those who are dead in sin only have one end. Their death will run its course, and they will be stood in judgment before God. Well might it be said for the Lord's people to behold the wonderful works of God the Father in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is precisely the testimony that we are given here in this hymn by Hezekiah this morning. It is a beautiful account of God's sovereign grace in the life of an elect sinner. In the first five verses of this hymn, Hezekiah laments the cutting short of his life and the dashed hopes and expectations that he had. We've spent a little bit of time thinking about this already, and we've understood, I trust, that there was more to this than simply the demise of an individual. Hezekiah, as a believer in God, as a believer in the promises of God, and as an inheritor of the covenant promises of God, as delivered to his father David, understood that he was part of a line by which the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Messiah, would come into this world in order to deliver and save his people. Isaiah's prophecies are full of the testimonies that God gave that prophet, and Hezekiah understood them completely. And so we discover that Hezekiah, knowing that he had no son, found himself in this place of imminent death, not knowing what was going to become of the promises and the plan of God for the salvation of his church and people. And so Hezekiah speaks of those things that he experienced in these first few verses of his psalm as he anticipated his death. And it's almost as if he couldn't understand the fact that he was no longer going to be able to stand in the presence of God in this life, no longer going to be able to worship together in the temple with men in this life. And he's counting down the hours until his death finally comes upon him. I believe that these feelings that Hezekiah expresses here are not altogether unfamiliar to the Lord's people. Not perhaps in the extremities with which they were experienced with Hezekiah, but in their souls to a greater or lesser extent. What Hezekiah says with regard to his own imminent death, the sensitive sinner also cries with regard to his soul and to its eternal place before God. Observe his growing hopelessness. Observe the coming to an end of himself, his acknowledgement of the need that he had, and his confession before God. It culminates in verse 14 when he writes, "Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter." He's still speaking about this time when he was under this weight of oppression. He says, "Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail me with looking up. O Lord, I am oppressed." Is this not the experience of one who is coming to an end of themselves as far as their sin is concerned? Have you ever felt your sin as an offense before God? Ever felt that conviction upon your soul as God the Holy Spirit speaks to you of a broken law and of judgment to come, and of an appointed time when you would stand naked before the holy wrath of God? And is there not a sense in which we understand those of us who have felt the benefit of the blood of Christ to cleanse that oppression which comes upon us through judgment of sin in our lives? O Lord, I am oppressed. But here's something else that Hezekiah added, and I think the significance of this ought not to be underestimated. He says, "O Lord, I am oppressed. In this moment of death, in this confusion of my understanding, in this moment when it appears that the very covenants of God may not be about to be fulfilled." Talk about the earth moving. Talk about the sun standing still. These things must happen if God's covenants are not going to be fulfilled. The earth must fail, the sun must fail in its motion if God's purposes are not going to be fulfilled. And here this man says, "O Lord, I am oppressed." But he adds, "Undertake for me." And I think there's something special in that little phrase. It's an extraordinary statement if we understand it by using different words. Because here's what it means. Stand surety for me. That's what it means. When he says, "Undertake for me," it means stand surety for me. It means draw near to help me. I am oppressed. Draw near to help me. I am oppressed. Come to my aid in my hour of need. Stand surety for me. I believe these words of Hezekiah ought to be spoken by every sinner who feels their sin and the oppression of condemnation and judgment upon them. Here is the answer for those under conviction of sin. Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Lord, I am oppressed. Stand surety for me. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, we are given this testimony by the writer. By so much, he says, was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sinner's hope. The Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross and the blood that he has shed, he is the one who undertakes for his people within that covenant of peace. He is the one that stands in the councils of the Godhead, who draws near to us and draws near to his Father on our behalf. It is a beautiful picture of grace and mercy which is set before us here in Hezekiah's testimony. The next six verses of Hezekiah's hymn, his psalm, open up to us a treasury, a testimony, a beautiful picture of personal assurance of God's love and his provision towards a sinner. The Lord spoke to him. We've mentioned this before. It's worth just touching and passing again. How blessed you are, my friend, my sinful friend, if God speaks to you. How blessed you are if God speaks to you. The first thing that most people will hear from the voice of God are the words, depart from me. But oh, what a privilege if words of comfort and invitation and kindness are granted to us this side of eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Hezekiah, for the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Word. And when the Word is spoken to the heart of a sinner, it is Christ who is speaking. The Lord gave him a sign, a testimony that those promises that he had made would be fulfilled and would be kept. And look at the reaction of Hezekiah. He says, what shall I say? It's almost as if he had gone through the first part of of his hymn and he said, I said, verse 10, I said, verse 11, I reckoned, verse 13, verse 14, like a crane or a swallow I did chatter. And then the Lord speaks. And then the Lord gives them a sign. And Hezekiah says, what can I say? What can I say? I have no words. I'm lost for words. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it. There is a testimony of sovereign grace. There is a witness to the fact that God has spoken. He has testified to the heart of the sinner. He has given him a sign. And he has shown him that he himself is the life. He himself is the resurrection. And that there would be the fulfillment of the covenant promises of God. And Hezekiah would live to be part of that line. So Hezekiah says, and I think these are lovely words, I'm going to leave them with you perhaps for you just to meditate upon in the quietness of your own hearts from time to time. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. This man has been talking about morning and evening, day and night, in the first part of his hymn. Now he's speaking about all my years. He's a man of faith. He's a man who trusts the Lord when the Lord has spoken to him. He's a believer. He is one of the Lord's little ones, one of those elect children of God. But here is his testimony. I shall go softly all my years. For the next 15 years of his life, Hezekiah went softly in the bitterness of my soul. I believe that is so precious. Who is it that speaks within the Godhead but Christ the Word? And what a testimony that Hezekiah here makes to the faith and trust that he has in his master. This man who really felt that he had no time left now speaks of the years, and he goes softly in those years as he reflects upon the grace that has been shown to him and the forgiveness that he has experienced. My friends, there is little room in our hearts for hardness nor for harshness of speech. We should go softly all the days of our life, all the years of our lives, as we have tasted the grace of God, as we have experienced the forgiveness of sin. Where is there room for harshness and hardness in our dealings with men and women? Such is the walk of those who go softly all the years of their life. Where is pretentiousness? Where is pride? Where is there any justification for lording it over one another? Where is there any reason for us not to deal kindly one with another and to share one with another in that mutual love and fellowship that the Lord's people possess? Let it be a desire of our hearts that, like Hezekiah, we learn to walk softly in this world. Hezekiah's testimony is the testimony of all those that have been saved by grace. He says, himself has done it. Not me, not my efforts, not my merits, not my will, not my work, but he himself has done this. By the promise, by the power, by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the souls of sinners, so they declare these things to be so. Verse 16 says, we had been as dead men. When we speak about by these things men live, and in these things is the life of my spirit. In our trespasses and in our sins, we are but dead men. And there Hezekiah speaks of it. But now the Lord has recovered us. In these things is life to be found and the experience of grace to be had. He is the life of our spirit. Verse 17 says, behold, here's this word, behold again. Behold for peace. And did the Lord Jesus Christ not have this testimony given to him that he was our peace? Did Paul not write that to the Ephesians in chapter 2, saying that he is our peace and he has made peace for us and has reconciled us to God? Here is peace. Hezekiah testifies, I had great bitterness, now I have peace. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast my sins behind thy back. This was a man who was writing hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here is a man who uses the very vocabulary of the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of sins, and the casting them behind the back of God into the sea of his forgetfulness. What a wonderful testimony to grace this is in the life of Hezekiah. It is another one of the Lord's beholds. Behold, you are for peace. Behold, my deliverer, my peacemaker, my reconciler, my mediator. Behold him, says Hezekiah. Behold, for peace. I had all of that harshness, all of that hardness, all of that bitterness, all of that corruption. But now I have peace. You are for peace, or Christ is for peace. In the Acts of the Apostles, Peter says, peace by Jesus Christ. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And Hezekiah is speaking of his experience of God's forgiveness of his sin. I wonder this morning if you can so speak with Hezekiah. Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven? Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven? Have you a personal knowledge of that peace with God in your own soul? I had great bitterness. I had great distress of soul. I had deep foreboding and fear. These are those things which I had, but now I have tasted peace from God. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Perhaps that was the inspiration for Charles Wesley's famous hymn, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. What do we know of God's love to us? The object of God's love is the souls of his people. He loves us. I have loved thee, he says to Jeremiah, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And the instance or the example of God's love towards us is that he delivers us from the pit of corruption. How do we know God loves us? Because he delivers us from the pit of corruption. Have you experienced the love of God in your life in such a dramatic way that you can testify, he has delivered me from the pit of corruption? Psalm 40 verse 2, the psalmist writes, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. That was the psalmist's testimony. Is it ours? Is it yours? Is it mine? And the evidence of this pardon for sin and the evidence of this delivery out of the pit of corruption is that he gives us a sense and an awareness of the privileges of his grace in our life's experience. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He remaineth not in his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Micah 7, verse 18. Hezekiah found full forgiveness, full salvation, a fullness of the experience of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. He discovered peace with God. He has been put into the hands of Christ for peace. He has been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has been turned out of that broad way that leads to destruction, that road to the pit of corruption, into the way of everlasting life. Yes, he had 15 more years in this world, but he had an eternity stretching before him as he knew the grace of God in his salvation. And having thus found salvation in his soul, the king declares at the end of his hymn, "Not the dead in sin, but the living in Christ shall praise thee." Who is it that praises God? Not the massed choirs of the temple tabernacle. Not the hymn singers with their professional approach. It is the Lord's people who praise him. It is the Lord's people. It's our job. He has a myriad of angels in glory who sing praise to the honor of his name always. But on earth he has a people, a remnant. And he calls us week by week to worship and praise his name. Hezekiah is speaking about the church of Jesus Christ here at the end of his psalm. He says, the living, he shall praise thee. Who is this, the living, the living? Who is the living, the living? It's the living, living. It's the people on this earth who are alive. Not the dead on the earth, but the spiritually alive on the earth. You are the living, living. There are people in this world who are living dead. But you are the living, living who have tasted the peace of God through the mercy of Jesus Christ. All die without Christ who deny and despise him here in this life. And they will never know him in death. There are multitudes who now live in this world who are dead in spirit. But the living, living is the church of Jesus Christ. And they it is who are called upon to worship him and praise his name. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The living shall praise thee. It is the purpose of God's church here upon earth. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. And so we testify, as every good mother and father does to their children, that this is the way of life, and we encourage and enjoin them to walk in it. We praise the Saviour who has taught us these truths in our own heart, and we bear witness to them in our families, and in our communities and amongst our friends. Hezekiah, to his unborn son Manasseh, would testify these things. And in faithfulness, he would bear witness to God's faithfulness and his covenant promises. Just turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 1. In your Bibles, I want you to look at this. Matthew chapter 1. Hezekiah had been anxious in these last moments of his life before this miracle had been given to him about the way in which God's promises would be fulfilled. Look there in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 1. It says there, "And Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat," who is that? Ezekiah, they dropped the H, but that's the same man. "And Ezekiah begat Manasseh. Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josiah." So this is the testimony of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is Hezekiah, right in the middle of the list, in the promised fulfillment of the covenant that had been made with David. What a privilege we have this morning to be able to sing God's praises all the days of our lives in the house of the Lord. That's what you are, my friends, this morning, a people of praise. That's your role and responsibility in this world, a people of praise. And what is the theme of our praise? The Lord was ready to save me. When I called upon him, he heard my prayer. When I sought him, he was found of me. He was ready, able, and willing to save. Lord, bestow upon thy people a burden of praise, that we might bring to thy throne our worship and thanksgiving. Grant that we might sing our songs all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Amen.